Well, listen, take your Bibles or your copy of the Word if you can, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is, you know, whenever Pastor Jarrett asks us to pick a favorite verse, you know, it's kind of hard to do when you got a whole Bible here of just good stuff. It's all full. I've got lots of favorite verses, but this was, it was easy to select Romans chapter 12 because it's actually been one of my memory verses for many, many years. In fact, if those of you who are maybe longtime Southern Baptists, you probably remember the discipleship courses, Master Life, and I was taking that when I was in college, and that was when I really was introduced to, you know, really having a regular quiet time or time with the Lord and also memorizing Scripture. And this was one of my verses, and I love what it says about transformation, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, about transformation, because that's the goal of life, is to be transformed. Now, you're going to be transformed by something no matter what. I mean, you come into this life, we know that we change. I mean, I'm getting notifications about they're trying to get together a class reunion, and you know, and part of the publicity is they send pictures of our last class reunion that we had, and the picture and everybody in there, and I'm like, I don't recognize those people. Who are those people? And I'm actually in that picture. And you know, you compare it to the yearbook, and you're like, my goodness, how we've changed. Well, we're transforming. You come into this life, and you're going to be transforming. We're going to be changed no matter what. But the point is, who's the one that's transforming us? Is it the world or is it God? And Paul here is saying that what we should choose by an act of our will, because of everything that God has done for us, is to allow him to be the one that transforms us. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, short passage today, I'll begin reading here and then we'll peel it back a little bit as we look more in depth at it. Beginning in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore. And if you know that if you study the Bible, anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what's it there for, right? Because it's a transitional word. And so Paul is saying here, in light of God's mercies, so the first 11 chapters of Romans are primarily doctrinal. Now, there's some application in there as well, but they're primarily doctrinal. And then in chapter 12, there's like this transition, and Paul starts saying, now, in light of everything that I've been telling you about God and about doctrine, this is how we live it out. Now, let's live it out. And so he says, in light of God's mercies, he's made the case that God has done some amazing things for us. And he says, I appeal to you on that basis. Now, the late F.F. Bruce, a scholar, said once, doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it may be known. It is taught that it may be translated into practice. So in other words, for us to live it out. That's the whole purpose of what doctrine and learning about God. And doctrine is basically telling us about God's character, God's person, how he works, and so forth, and understanding God. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 7, the same thing as what F.F. Bruce said. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know that James tells us faith without works is what? Dead. So in other words, if we've truly been changed, there should be a change in how we live. There should be a change in us. And when Paul says, in light of God's mercies, all in those first 11 chapters, he's been telling them and teaching them about this amazing God and what he's done for us. What were some of the things that he's done for us? He loved us. He died for us. He pursued us. He forgave us, he redeemed us, made peace with us, gave eternity to us, and then not only that, he promises to never leave us, to never leave us. One of my favorite verses out of the Old Testament. Again, the character of God. Same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same loving God in the Old Testament as we see in the New Testament. And what did he say in Deuteronomy 31:8? The Lord, he goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So God has done so much for us, and Paul is appealing on those bases. He says, now since everything God has done for us, keeping this in mind, now live for him. Live for him. You died to the flesh, but you live for Christ. So there's three things here that I see that Paul is saying that's significant in these two verses. The first one is sincere worship. Sincere worship. It begins with a heart and a sincere worship, a heart that worships the Lord. Now we break it down and we use the word worship to describe different things, in this thing that we do with God, and we worship God. We talk about like when we go to maybe down to the church and we say, okay, now what time is the worship service? So in other words, when is that time that we're all going to go in there, we're going to sing songs and then have a sermon and so forth, we're going to give of our gifts and so forth. So what time is that? Oh, and where is that? Where's the worship center? You know, so we go down to the worship center. And then when we come in here and we worship, we say, well, you know what, we're going to have 20 minutes of worship and then we're going to have a sermon or we're going to study God's word. So we break it down and we're saying different things with that, but here's what Paul is telling us. Your life is what you submit to God and how you worship God. It's a lifestyle. It's not just something that you do in segmented times of the week. It's a lifestyle. Your life is to worship the Lord, everything about you. We know what the great Shema said. What, whenever they tried to corner Jesus, they say, hey, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, everything within you, love God, not just on certain times of the week. And he said, and when you present your bodies, so everything, even the most mundane things in life can, with the right attitude and the right heart attitude, can be an act of worship for the Lord. How we live, the way we talk, the way we, the things that we listen to, the music, how we eat. Yes, believe it or not, how we eat. If we're responsible, understanding that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, how we take care of our bodies can actually be an act of worship of the Lord. The most mundane things. And Paul said in those earlier chapters, he said in Romans 6, verse 13, he said, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now we think of in the Old Testament when the priests would bring the sacrifices and they would sacrifice the animals, the goats and the sheep and the oxen and so forth, and they would sacrifice these to the Lord. And these, the sin was put upon these animals. This was a sacrifice to the Lord. But we, praise the Lord, we don't live by the law anymore because the ultimate sacrifice was made, and that being Jesus Christ on the cross. But nevertheless, he says, listen, in the Old Testament, we had all so much with death and the death of the animals. Here, as a living sacrifice, you live for the Lord. Die to the flesh, die to the old things of life, but live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. He doesn't tell us that we have to live this ascetic lifestyle. You know, that we got to go around, we got to be, you know, mourning all the time. We got to have, you know, our faces, our countenance all low. Why? Because we're giving up so much for God. We're giving up so much for Jesus. He says, look, in light of all of these things that God has done for you, you live for him and live life to the fullest within the boundaries and within the confines of blessings, but live for a full life. Jesus said what? The Son of Man came that you might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. He says, listen, is an abundant life. I tell you, and I really believe this with my whole heart, that when we follow God and we pursue God and we do things His way and we're seeking His face, we're not going to come to the end of our lives and be lamenting all the things we missed out on. Oh, I could have had so much more fun if I'd just gone out there and lived a little. I believe with my whole heart that when we've lived a life that has pursued Jesus with our whole heart, and as Jesus said, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we'll come to the end of our lives and say, oh, Lord, thank you for the life you lived through me. Thank you for this life and for saving me. So he says, don't present your bodies as sin, but have an attitude in how you live of worship. And why is it important about our bodies? What does it matter? You know, why is it important about what we do with our bodies? Because, you know, again, when you had the Gnostics back in the early days of the church, you know, they had this idea that, well, whatever you do with the body, it's evil, it's fallen, it's depraved anyway, so you can kind of do whatever you want to with the body. It's the soul that's divine. It's the spirit that's divine. But Paul's saying, no, you are your body. And what you do with your body houses your soul. We're not disembodied spirits flowing around. There's not this dichotomy here. Paul says, no, it's just as important what you do with your body because, as he said, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And while we're here on this earth, and Paul later in Corinthians talks about the body being a tent, and the thing about a tent is fragile, it's not permanent, and it's meant to be packed up and put away. And just like what we'll do with our bodies one day. But in the meantime, what are our bodies? Our bodies are what houses, if you will, our minds, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our plans, our dreams is housed in this body. And so Paul says, look, it's intricately interconnected with your minds, your soul, your body. So therefore, what you do with your body is important as you serve the Lord. And we're to be living sacrifices. Now, the only problem with living sacrifices is that they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. But you know what? When we come to the Lord, it's every day, every new day. When we swing our feet around to the side of the bed and maybe the bones are aching and the muscles are sore and everything else and the bodies are aging, but we can still say by an act of our spirit, this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it in walking with Him. Because it's all about transformation. The key is who's transforming you. What are you being transformed by? So sincere worship, secondly, holy living and how we live our lives. Again, just a slight move now into this other area of holy living. He says in the second verse, the first part, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is where the battle is, the mind. Now, did you see? We won't go too deep into this, but did you see that the results of a study came out of one of the universities in London, and it was a big umbrella study where they were looking at the whole idea of psychotropic drugs and the idea of bipolarism and clinical depression and whatever, and how the medications work and so forth. And you know what they finally concluded? Now, I'm not talking about like severe mental issues like schizophrenia or some of the major issues. I'm not saying that, and I'm not saying obviously the mind cannot become sick as well, but I think a lot in our day and time, you know, we will say, well, listen, I struggle with some depression, I'm struggling with some anxiety, you know, I just need a pill or I need to go get a doctor, and what the study shows is they don't have the evidence to show that it does any good. Can you believe it? Yeah. They said the evidence is not there. We can't find it. We're talking about the dopamine and the serotonin and all that. In fact, they found it in one study several years ago. They found that whenever they gave the placebo, the sugar pills, to one set of the study group and the others, that 80% of the ones that took the placebo felt like the drugs had helped them. Explain that. In fact, it went even higher whenever they put an ingredient in the placebo that would cause like maybe the mouth to be dry or something like that, where there was some sort of a physiological effect of it. Well, because the people would say, oh, well, it's definitely doing something because my mouth is dry all the time. I need water all the time. No, it's got to be doing something. and it's right here in the mind. Again, I'm not sweeping with a broad brush and saying there's never a purpose for that, but when we're talking about this and going and finding out and getting the answers and the drugs for clinical depression, this major, major study said we can't find the evidence that the serotonin levels or the dopamine or that really creates that big of an issue or is the solution to it. You know what, folks? That's good news. That's good news to us. Because what it tells us and reminds us is that if Jesus has told us to do something, then he's going to enable us to do it. He's not going to leave our own. He's not going to say, hey, look, transform your minds. And now listen, I got things started for you. I saved you. Now you're on your own. No, because Christ dwells within us. So if he said, renew your minds, he must mean it is possible to do that, right? You know what? One of my favorite verses, again, one of my favorite verses, but over in Philippians chapter 4, this is not up on the screen. I didn't put it in the notes, but I still love this passage, and you're probably familiar with it as well. But Philippians chapter 4, when Paul is saying, he says in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. And then the ESV says, think about these things. I kind of prefer the wording in the New American Standard because it says, let your mind dwell on these things. And what's significant about dwelling? Dwelling is not a place you just go visit once in a while. Dwelling is where you live. And he says, let your mind constantly, if you will, obsess on these things that are honorable and good and true and is of good report for the Lord, that would be blessed by God. How many times have you told maybe somebody who's, you know, they're getting angry, they're getting upset, they're getting depressed and whatever, and they're, you know, they're just constantly telling you about all of the negative things in their lives or the negative things happening, and what you're tempted to say, listen, buddy, stop dwelling on those things. You see, if we take our minds before the Lord, being conformed by him, transformed by him, not following the pattern of the world, but we're experiencing transformed by him, then he takes the mind and he begins to change the mind. Let your mind dwell on the things that are good and honorable and pure. It will have an effect. Because this is where the battle is. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Conformed is the word that it means to follow the world's pattern. It's almost like the world will give us templates for every area of life. And you know what a template is, right? Like say if you go online and you're going to fill out a form or something, the form is already up there, all of the instructions are on there, and all it does is have blank lines, and then you put your information in those lines. The form is already there. The template is already established. And what Paul is saying here, he says, listen, don't be conformed into this world's template. Little kids, when they play with Play-Doh, they take a mold and they take the Play-Doh and they put it in the mold and they push it into the mold and keep pushing it, pushing it. And eventually they take the mold off and they hold it up and what? It's taking the image of the mold. You can do that with Play-Doh. You can do that with clay. You can do it with bread dough, whatever. The substance can be different, but you put it in the mold and it takes on the image of the mold. Paul's saying, don't take on the image of this world, especially if you're born again. You're not the same. You're a new creation. Your substance is different. So don't take on the mold. Don't take on the image. But he says, but be transformed, the complete change, transfigured. It's the same word that on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, whenever Jesus peeled back his humanity for just a moment and they got a glimpse of his glory. That's who Jesus was. The body was just temporary to house his spirit for that time being. But then all these bodies, all of our bodies, we're going to get new bodies. But in the time being, don't be conformed, don't be pressed in to this world's mold. How do we do this? Once again, he says the mind. This is where the transformation has to take place. What do you let your mind dwell on? The mind has to be informed, conformed, and transformed. Informed. Romans 7:7, Paul said, one of those earlier verses when he was talking about doctrine, he says, what what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So see, we don't find our righteousness in keeping the law today, but there is a purpose of the law, and the law tells us what is right and what is wrong and how we should live our lives. The beauty of it is that we're not left to live our lives or to live up that way on our own power. When Jesus said to his disciples just not long before he was going to go back or he was going to go back to heaven and be with the Father, he said, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send a helper. And what? He'll be with you and he will be in you. So we're not left alone. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. It's something that we do over and over again. It becomes a part of who we are. It's not just something you do in the beginning and once you think you've got it, okay, well, I've got it from here, God. No, it's all part of that training in righteousness. Isn't it great how they talk about with a lawyer or a doctor that he has a practice? You say, wait a minute, I think you should already know that. Didn't you go to school for that? No, no. It's practice. Why? Because we do it over and over and over again. And that's what the Word of God tells us, that when we get off course, it brings us back. Why? Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews, and it's able to penetrate as far as the intentions of the heart. This is very unique. It's not just a collection of stories, although there's many great stories in there. It's not just a book of history, although there's historical information in there. It's not just a book of music and poetry, although there's music and poetry in there in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and elsewhere. No, it's God's Word, and it's alive, and it changes us. Okay? So informed, conformed, and finally transformed. Oh, so anyways, conformed, I forgot to say this, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Paul says, look, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what? But yet submit and be conformed to the image of Jesus. Be pressed into that mold. That should be our heart's desire, is that every day we look a little bit more like Jesus. And finally, transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are a born-again believer, you are a new creation. Yeah, now maybe when you gave your life to Christ, you went immediately out and looked in the mirror and you said, well, I don't see any difference. On the outside, you look the same, but you're not the same. You're born again. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So you walk in the Spirit. You walk in the power of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it is a process of surrendering to the control and the authority and the power of Christ in our lives. Now, I've said before, and I bought these books myself, you know, when I would ride. Find books on, you know, the will of God, knowing the will of God, finding the will of God, what is the will of God. You know, there's all kinds of books out there on the will of God. Well, let me tell you, I would encourage you to save your money and don't get any more of those books on the will of God, because you have the only book you really need right here on the will of God. But here's the key. Here's the key. The more you seek Christ, as it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, meaning everything else will fall into place. If your pursuit is to seek Jesus, how do you do that? Through his word, through prayer, through worship, through allowing your mind to dwell on the things of God and the good things and the honorable things. As you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, guess what? The more He takes control of you, the more He has control of your heart, and you won't have to be sitting around asking, well, Lord, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? What should I do here? What should I do there? What should I do? No, the more you're submitted to Christ and the Spirit of God, and He's living His life through you, you will do His will. You will live out His will. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of, I don't remember anywhere where Jesus is praying to the Father, Father, what is your will? He knew His will. Now, whenever He was in the garden and He said, Father, if there is any other way, remove this cup from me. But He immediately said, but not my will, yours be done. It was not a question of what He was to do. He didn't have to figure out, well, Lord, Father, I don't know what you want me to do. No, because He walked in perfect unison with the Father. And He lived out. That's why He was able to say, as you have seen me do, so you do. So, it is walking and having the mind of Christ. And then the final thing, the spiritual insight, talking about not have to wonder what God's will is. You'll have spiritual insight. You'll come up on situations where yielded to the Holy Spirit and you will choose the right thing. You will do the right thing. You will know what the right thing is for that moment. And that time when He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You will discern. In Galatians 5:16, He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The more you seek God, the more He has control of you, the more He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. You don't have to sit there and go, oh God, don't let me do anything bad today. Oh God, please don't let me submit to the flesh today. Oh Lord, you know, you want that battle. The more you seek Him. And in fact, what Scripture says, and so many times we've got our eyes on the world and on Christ, and we go back and forth. And James says, a double-minded man, human, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Have you ever tried to look at two things at the same time? You're going to stumble and you can't do it. You're going to choose one or the other. Even Jesus said that a man cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't have your eyes. You've got to make a decision. Who are you going to pursue? And when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify desires of the flesh, meaning that you will walk in Christ. So walk in Him. And what is that? That's transformation. That's being changed. You're going to be transformed one way or another. You're going to be transformed by time and space, and as you get older, and the transformation is going to happen. But as far as the Spirit is, and as far as the mind is, who's transforming you? The world or Christ? What do we know about God's will and discerning God's will? The final thing is, God's will is good, acceptable to God, and it is perfect for us. It is perfect for us. But it all starts with a relationship with Christ. Very simply, if there's any question in your mind, if you've never begun that journey with Jesus, maybe you know a lot about God, maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but you've never submitted, you've never given your life to Jesus. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul tells us again in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So that's how it all begins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's news to you, if that's maybe the first time you've heard, or maybe the Spirit has worked on your heart and you're saying, wait a minute, I need to do something, then we invite you to do that. And we have some folks in our connection room that would love to be able to talk to you, love to be able to pray with you. You have questions, you have concerns, and you need to talk to them. You know what? Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. Sometimes you may already know the Lord, but you just need to pray with somebody. That's what we're here for. The point is, don't leave the same way you were when you came in. And that goes for me too. I've been confronted with God's word, just even preaching it. I've got to consider this. Okay, so Scott, since you're constantly changing and being transformed by the image of Christ, what is Jesus saying to you today? And I have to deal with it. I have to respond. We encourage you to respond, that we all may be transformed by the power of God in our lives.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.